Thank you for being here today. God bless you. We have a few announcements. I encourage you to read your bulletin. There are details there that you will need in the days to come. We have deacon nomination forms that will be available starting next Sunday in the Welcome Center. As your pastor has gone through a series on qualifications for leadership, including those of deacons, we are now prepared to begin collecting nominations, and so we have asked you to be in the process of doing that. Part of that is to pray and then also to contact the nominee that you are thinking about putting on the list to make sure that they're willing to serve. And then as we receive those nominations, they'll go to the deacon body, and they have a policy where they will take that through a process, interviewing and praying through, and then we'll come and present a list of names for us to vote on. And so thank you for your participation in that. Next week you'll be able to pick one up and have opportunity to offer up your nominations. We have two more Saturdays of the Upward games for older kids, and we'll still need volunteers to help with concession stand. The sign-up sheets are at the Welcome Center. And I just want to say thank you for those that have been going during the week, during practices, just to make sure we have a church presence there for each of those practice sessions. I think it's good for us, too, to know those folks and kind of meet them, hopefully build some relationships that will be long-lasting and eternal, more importantly. And so our memory verse for today, if any of you remember it, I pray you do. This is the last Sunday for the one from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20. And that verse, let's say it together. Should I make you stand to say it? Let's stand as we say this verse together. Think about the spiritual implications of this. Paul writes, "Or do you not know that the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" Right? "For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. The spiritual implications of that are great. I hope that you've learned about that verse as you've had opportunity to try and memorize that. We will have a new verse this next Sunday, and it will come out of 2 Corinthians. So scour the book and guess which that might be. Deacon prayer will be led this morning by Brother Joe McClanahan. As we're standing, let him come lead us in prayer.
Let's pray. Whom have I in heaven but you? The earth has nothing I desire besides you. Dearest Father and Lord, we come before you with humble spirits. You are the great I Am and the Lord God Almighty, friend of the friendless and father to the fatherless. You alone are the lover of our souls, the spotless Lamb of God. Thank you, Jesus. Flood our hearts with love and flush out any proud spirit, because we depend upon you. Heal the sick and the afflicted and lift them from their weaknesses and give healing. Restore them, Lord. Bless our worship today. Give Brother Robert the words of life. May our music please you in our praise. Save the lost, Lord. Bring the wanderer home. Help us each to be a blessing today and through this week. In Jesus' name, we lift our prayer. Amen.
Amen. Would you please stand as we sing "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name"?
Fire, dear, and crown here. chosen seed of Israel's grace. He ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saved you by his grace and crowned him Lord of all. Hail him who saved you by his grace and crowned him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this celestial hall, to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this celestial hall, to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. That with yonder sacred throne we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all.
Well, we lost the music on that a little bit up here. I don't know what it did over there. It worked fine in practice, but we kind of lost it. But we got through that. I'll tell you what, if you agree that there is power in the name of Jesus, would you say amen?
Amen.
Well, good. You convinced the person next to you. But did you convince the person across from you? Do you believe there is power in Jesus' name? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yes, there is. And God needs to hear that from us all the time. We are here to worship here. We are here to praise him. And our next hymn, hymn number 14, is Praise to the Lord, the Almighty.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is the health and salvation. Shelters the under his wings, yea, so gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires there have been granted in what he your
Robert today is going to be talking about the doctrine of marriage. And looking through the hymnal, I always try to find something that goes as close as I can to the message. And I came across God Give Us Christian Homes on hymn number 504. This talks about having the Bible in the home, the father, the mother, and the children. Because once you have the marriage, you need to have godly Christian homes to raise up those kids. So let's sing God Give Us the Christian Homes.
God give us Christian homes, homes where the Bible is loved and taught, homes where the Master's will is sought, homes crowned with beauty, pure love and thought.
Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for all the blessings. We thank you for the Christian homes that are represented here today, Lord. We just ask that we continue that and search for you each day. Lord, be with the pastor as he brings this message. Be with us this week. If there's someone here who doesn't know you, may today be the day. It's in your name. Amen.
Broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior! Isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. Oh, what a Savior. Precious blood of Jesus Christ. For come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. As you wait for the crown, tell the world of the treasures you found.
Thank you, Houston and choir, those at the instruments. Excuse me while I get all my stuff together here. I might need this morning. This week in our series, we resume foundational Bible truth in Genesis chapters 1 through 11. And we're going to be examining the doctrine of marriage And it's important for you to know, as I establish up front, this perspective of marriage is going to be understood from Bible truth that we find in the Scripture, especially in the first two chapters of the book of Genesis. Interestingly, this past week I heard a radio broadcast, a portion of it, where an expert claimed that according to a recent poll that had been taken, less and less people are married today than are not married. That is, that more people are not getting married, more people are remaining unmarried. And it was discovered that 73% of parents today do not encourage or press their children to be married, to seek a spouse, to have children. Now, 73% is a large number to me. I don't know who they took the poll from, but the importance of marriage is founded upon a mandate from the Lord God that we be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And if we as parents who've been given that command do not pass that instruction on to our children, then shame on us. It is a biblical instruction. And I believe that we have, as a society, wandered away from the basics of God-directed, God-blessed life. And this crazy world has kind of been a large part of that. But unfortunately, perhaps in the church, we've not been as forceful on that issue as we should. The world today treats marriage as non-essential, but the Scripture says differently. I would like for us this morning to focus on two passages out of the first and the second chapters of Genesis. The verses are chapter 1, verse 26 to 28, and then chapter 2, verses 18 to 25, which is 18 through the end of chapter 2. And so let's stand together as we read these verses. Chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then down in chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.' And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, Isha, because she was taken out of man, Ish. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Let us pray. Father, as we examine these passages of Scripture, and Lord God, we confess we've plucked them out of their context. We pray you help us to stay focused upon the context as well as, Father, the focal texts, that we're true to that interpretation and understanding. Father, we desire to exalt you today. Your design is good. In fact, you proclaimed it very good. Lord God, I pray you would help us to be found faithful, good stewards of that which you've entrusted to our care. And that, Lord God, you have allowed us to experience as blessing from your hands. Father, this morning, teach our hearts. Draw us close to knowing you, to one another, so that, Lord God, we find ourselves walking in a manner worthy of this word to which you have called us. We pray to your glory in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. The first text that we read, it's immediately revealed that God determined to make man in our image and in our likeness. We had talked about how God is a plural term, that first mention of God, in the beginning, God. It is a plural word, not a singular word. And we find in the first three verses, we'd mentioned this when we preached through this, that God the Father is present in the creating, that Jesus the Word was present as God spoke and the Word brought into being all those things that are. And the Holy Spirit hovered over all of this creation to bless it, to sustain it, and to keep it. Here we find the same thing. And the words our and us reveal to us very clearly that the Godhead spoke to himself. Father, Son, Spirit, communication, and what they were about to do is revealed to us clearly through this passage. One in being, but three in persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And there is no mention of Trinity in the Bible, but the concept and the principle is very evident and obvious as you read through the Word. That God in His wisdom, His omniscience, desired to make man a unique part of His creation with a special capacity for communication, for being able to reason, to have a moral consciousness, ability to think abstractly, understanding of beauty and emotion, and ability to worship and love Him who made them. I will tell you that these are attributes that make man unique in creation. They are much like those of God the Creator. But we also find that there's this aspect of physical attributes that connect man to God. Even though God doesn't have a body, the Scripture tells us He can see. God sees what's going on. If you go to Genesis 16:13, the handmaid of Sarah, Abraham's wife, is Hagar. And she identified God as the God who sees, because she had been kicked out of the camp by Sarah because she had borne Ishmael to Abraham. And now Sarah was pregnant with a child. And after she had the boy Isaac, there was contention between Isaac and Ishmael, and so Sarah had Hagar take Ishmael out of the camp. But God had promised Hagar, your son will also be a nation. He will be a great man. And she identified him as the God who sees. We can see throughout Scripture where God looks down upon his people. He sees where they're hurting. God is capable of that anthropomorphic kind of gesture, even though he is not made in our image, we are made in his. God also hears. Obviously, if you move over to Genesis chapter 4, staying in the first 11 chapters, that great first murder, Cain killed Abel. And when God came to talk to Cain, what did he say? He said, your brother's cry I hear from the ground. The cry of his blood has come to my ears. God hears. Scripture is full of these accounts that speak to us and say that God hears when we cry out to him. The Psalms are full of it. The Psalm cries out to God, God, you hear my prayer. God, why aren't you hearing my prayer? There's an expectation. God hears. We know that God is able to know what's going on in us. God can smell. Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, after Noah and his family came off the ark, one of the first things he did was build an altar, and he presented an offering before the Lord, and the scripture says it was a sweet aroma to God. He smelled the aroma. It was sweet to him. It was an offering of gratitude and praise to God for saving them from the judgment that came upon the world and bringing them to the place of dry land. God can touch. Genesis chapter 32, God touched Jacob on his hip while he wrestled with him one night. Jacob limped the rest of his life because of that touch. And perhaps you could say God has touched you in some way in life. I could certainly say that. God has touched us in a multitude of ways over our lifetimes. God can certainly speak. In the very first chapter, we find that God spoke and said, "Let there be," and there was. God continues to speak. He spoke through the prophets. He spoke to men. They wrote these things down so that we would have the Word of God, a spoken Word of God written to us so that we might hear Him in our inner man. So God has given us these capabilities that He Himself has, His image. And He has made man like Him so that he can communicate with God. The details regarding the creation of man, we can look to that a little bit later. Chapter 2 gives more details than 1. 1 just says God created. And in chapter 2, we find that God gives a description, verse 7, of how He made man. He made together a man from the dirt of the earth and breathed life into him. For the woman, He took the rib out of the man, and He made the woman, formed a body around that rib. So He made us in His image, but there seems to be a likeness too. Notice, He says, God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Well, you and I have never seen God. But God in His wisdom, His foresight, His omniscience knew that one day He would come to earth and He would present Himself to us in a likeness, even of man. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul wrote in chapter 2, his doxology? God, Jesus, even though He was God in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be called God, and yet He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. It says before that, He came in our likeness, the likeness of men. God knew one day that He would come down in the form of a man. And so it's actually God's likeness that He made us in, but it is our likeness that He came in. It's an exchange. God in His wisdom knows it. For us to fathom that is almost impossible. But God made us in His image, faculties as God has, and in His likeness. You know, we're different from the rest of the animals. We have erect posture, an upward gazing countenance. We look to God. We're capable of facial expressions that exhibit what's happening in our emotions. We have a brain, a tongue that's capable of articulating and speaking, even symbolically or abstractly about things. Animals don't have those capabilities, but man does. And God certainly communicates to us in those ways. We find that true in Scripture. When you read something that's metaphorical or an allegory, you go, I get what God's trying to say here. This is how we communicate with one another. My children cannot talk without saying the word like. You know, it's like, we do it all the time. That guy's like a jumping bean. We talk about that kind of abstract language all the time, and God made us unique in that way, that we can understand what He's saying to us. When you look at a passage of Scripture and you go, well, that's very puzzling, that's perplexing to me, it's because God wants you to work on it and get it, but He is communicating what you can understand. Same way we do with one another. A few weeks ago, I mentioned I mentioned Wally Cleaver's best friend. Remember him? What was his name? Eddie Haskell. Some of us are sometimes like Eddie Haskell. You know what I mean. If you saw Beaver, the show Leave It to Beaver. If you never saw it, look it up. You can Google it. And you can find out that we all communicate in this kind of way. God made us that way. We were created in God's image, both man and woman. That's exactly what the Lord conveyed to us in verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There's nothing in the male or the female that is not created equally. Now, we're different, but he made us equal. Notice that he took a rib from Adam. Now, I thought this was interesting. You may not. I'm going to tell you anyway. The Hebrew word for what we find rib in this text is the word, Hebrew word, T-S-E-L-A, selah. And it's side 34 out of 35 times in the Hebrew texts in the Old Testament. That word is side. In this one translation, it is rib. Now, God could have been getting specific with us, or it could have just been an error in translation, but it's side. When God made woman, he didn't take a brain from the man. Our brains are a lot different. So as to suppose or suggest that she would have superiority over the man, he did not take from the feet to insinuate inferiority. He took from the side, equality. There would be a commonality in our walk together. There would be companionship, connection from the side. Rib or no, from the side. And he formed woman out of that rib. Think about this. No sin yet, so no pain. That was probably one of the smoothest surgeries that ever took place. Some of us have had surgeries. You try to recover from that. Adam just went to sleep and woke up, and he was okay. And there was a woman, an Isha. And he named her just as he had named all of the animals. If you missed that, I read it very clearly. God made all these animals from the dirt. And in verse 20, a man gave names to all the cattle. He was very intelligent. I mean, even to this day, we carry the names of the animals and they have great meaning. And in the Latin, we've converted a lot of those to other things. That man was wonderfully brilliant in that first creation. And he named all the animals. And then when woman came, some have joked, he said, wow. He said, this is Isha, woman, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And she'll be called Isha. She was taken out of man. The first instance of a woman coming into the world with us, she was taken out of man. You know, all the rest have been man have come out of woman. God is just so smart. We cannot duplicate our God. Sometimes it just seems illogical, but it's perfectly brilliant in the way that God brought man and woman to be. And then he gave them roles. And we'll look at that a little further down the road. But he made them to be human in his image and in his likeness so that we might function in a way that would honor him, the image and the likeness of God. And note this, God made multitudes of animals. And maybe he made two of each or four of each or whatever. We know that they eventually had some sacrifices, so there had to be more than two of each. But he only made one man and one woman. And that would correspond with the mandate that he would give them to multiply and fill the earth. It would be their responsibility to be obedient to that mandate that he would give them. It'd be tied to the purpose that he would give them. Verse 28 of chapter 1, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. And a large part of their responsibility in that garden and that paradise that God planted is that they would reproduce. God made man and woman compatible to enable them to accomplish this command that would have global implications. And so only one man and one woman were created so that they could participate with God in obedience to his instruction to reproduce much offspring and fill up the earth. Multiply. That means to exponentially produce. Means that they would not only reproduce children, but they would instruct their children, much in the opposition of what I reported to you earlier, where today's parents are inclined to not instruct their kids to seek a spouse and be married and give children. I strongly believe that because this mandate was given to Adam and to Eve, and it says both of them were instructed this very instruction, they would know and then they would instruct their children, this is our purpose, is to multiply and fill the earth. Honor the will of the God who created them. Just as we are doing, so you do. God created humanity in such a way that man and woman would come together with a uniquely designed characteristics, physical, physiological, and emotional, to produce and reproduce more humans. And we'll look at naked, not ashamed, in just a moment. I would like for us to notice verse 22. Since there was not a suitable helper for Adam, God calls this deep sleep to fall on the man. He slept. He took one of the ribs from his side, closed up that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib he had taken from the man, and the last part of this can't be overlooked, brought her to the man. What a gift. God brought the woman to the man. God was a provider for Adam, for a helper suitable for him. Out of all the animals and all the other created things, nothing was suitable but this woman that God made from him. And God brought the woman to the man. The whole of Scripture makes it clear that God is in the process of providing a bride for his son Christ. Even in the book of Acts, chapter 15, verse 14, as James, the leader of the church in the early church, spoke to the council at Jerusalem, and he said, Peter Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them, from among them, a people for himself. Now, obviously, that was a sweeping reference talking about Abraham was taken from the Ur of Chaldeans, who were a Gentile people, and made a special people unto God. All of us come from Gentile beginnings. Even the Jews had a beginning with the Gentile nation, and God brought them out, set them apart, and through Abraham began another nation. And his purpose was always to be a peculiar people separated from the world, and yet to be a light to the nations that God is God, so that they might be saved. And out of that multitude who would be brought to God, God would hand them over to be the bride of the coming Redeemer, Christ. Well, there you go. This beautiful picture in the garden gives us a picture of what God's overall plan was in redemption. We find evidences of it in the New Testament as the Apostle Paul's writing about marriage in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 35 or somewhere around there. And he talks about a woman should submit to her husband. Oh, we draw back. Men should love their wives like Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her, sacrificed his own life to provide for her eternity. Any man that does that, a woman will willingly yield to that man's leadership and follow him as a leader of the home. And together they will work to represent what God is trying to give the picture of. Jesus moved Paul to write the words and say that this is a mystery, this whole thing of marriage. It is a picture of God's relationship with the bride, Christ's relationship with the bride. And as such, Jesus died for her. And because he died for her, now she's committed to submit to him and to love him and to serve him and to bring honor to his name. This is what marriage is to be about. Husband, be sacrificial, be giving, be protecting, be providing. And as you do that, your wife then will follow your leadership and you'll be representing what God is planning to do when he gives a bride to Christ in those last days. That's what our marriages are about. Even from the very beginning, God brought to Adam the woman. And it's a picture of what he's going to do with his son one day, the second Adam, or the last Adam. He's going to bring him a bride, and they will dwell forever together, a people for himself. And then in verse 24, after man declared this woman as bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, woman, there's this establishment of this relationship. For this cause a man will leave his father and his mother, cleave to his wife. They shall become one flesh. This is declaration after this union of Adam and Eve. We find that each successive couple would be expected to leave their parents and become one flesh from that day forward. I'm going to say some things here. The integrity and permanence of the God-designed home is of such great importance that God made it clear from the beginning that marriage was to be permanent until death. We know from history's record that with marriage, as with every other human activity, God made man upright, but they have sought out many other devices. Ecclesiastes 7:29 makes that clear about man. We've just messed things up. God had a design. And man will find a way to step out of bounds. And man has indeed corrupted and perverted. In every area of God's beautiful and very good creation, we have stepped in and we have messed it up. The Bible records and reveals that it was man who designed polygamy, taking on more than one wife, taking on concubines, the easy access to divorce, adultery, promiscuity, other distortions of the marriage covenant. That's man's idea, not God's. When God created, he made things very good. And marriage was a part of that very good creation. Out of the perversions that happened early on, and we know there were many, that's why the world was flooded, that's why there was a Sodom and Gomorrah, we know that there were perversions. They have increased over the millennia. And I can tell you that just in my short life of 62 years this next month, that in the last 15 to 20 years, it has been a rapid increase of perversion in our world that has become acceptable that was not acceptable, even just 20 years ago. Man has this knack for taking what God has made as good and messing it up. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 8, from the beginning it was not so. God didn't make it that way, right? God made it to be perfect and good, and he had a plan. If you do this, you'll be blessed. If you walk off the path, there won't be that kind of blessing. Now, we can look at it and say, well, didn't the Old Testament people mess that up too? They certainly did. Abraham went in to his wife's maidservant. Jacob had two wives. Of course, he went to his corrupt uncle, and his uncle tricked him, and he married the older before the younger, and that was not his intention. But he had two wives. He ended up having relations with the handmaids of each of those, and that's how the whole nation of Israel got produced. Think also about King David. Heck, I was reading about Solomon this morning. 700 wives. And then 300 concubines. I mean, come on, 1,000 extra women. And you know what's amazing? You look it up. He had one son, two daughters. Out of all of those relationships, three children, one son, Rehoboam. And he wouldn't be all that great a king. So maybe it was about love. Even the wisest man in the world who's ever been known violated God's original mandate. We have a knack for messing things up. Studies and observations from ethnologists and anthropologists have provided evidence that monogamous, permanent marriages have always, in most every place, been considered the ideal and preferred form of family life. You go to tribes around the world, you go to third world countries, you find that kind of principle in place. It's an expected thing because it's God invented. It is the right thing. Now, true happiness, true fulfillment, true accomplishment of God's purposes necessarily come out of an obedience to God's original design. A man shall cling to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. We all know all too well that doesn't always happen. There are instances where there's divorce. There are instances where there is sexual immorality. There's unfaithfulness. There's abuse, verbal, physical. We live in a corrupt world. And while God did not mandate divorce, he simply permitted it because of man's stubbornness. I mean, Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 to 9, when Jesus was approached by the Pharisees, they came to him and they said, "Isn't it lawful for man to divorce his wife for any cause at all?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read? He who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause a man shall leave his wife, leave his father and mother, and shall cling to his wife." Oh boy, that was a bad mistake there. Don't leave your wife. "And the two shall become one flesh. As a result, they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." And I would tell you, if you look at that carefully, Jesus first off rebukes them. They haven't read. God's word gives us clear understanding, clear instruction, what God's expectation is. I believe there's another passage that says, "Did not Moses command divorce?" No. He permitted divorce because you're stubborn. If you read, you find what God expects. God puts man and woman together and they're to stay together. This is his plan. And he also utilizes, he made a male and female. Well, that's in chapter 1. We spoke that. When God made them, he made them in his image and in his likeness. He made man, and then he made man and woman in his image. He made them both, male and female, in his image. And then he takes from chapter 2, and he utilizes the establishment of this marriage. "This cause a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, the two become one flesh." And then as if he's saying the Old Testament scripture has great authority and that's where we should be leaning and looking, he then makes this statement, a caveat, and says, "What God has put together, let no man separate." It's as if Jesus says, "I agree with the Father. And we shouldn't mess with that. And yet, Even some in our midst have done that. That's why we needed a Savior, Jesus. Because even with our foibles, and I'm not just talking about marriage. I'm not talking just about a failed marriage. I'm talking about life, period. There are many areas where all of us have stepped out of line and have messed up one time or another. And if not for a Redeemer who was sent from God, the Son, the second person of the Godhead, who was with God at creation, and who is with God when man was made, and this marriage covenant established, if not for him coming and dying on the cross in our stead to pay our price, we would all be damned to hell. But he loved us so much that he would come, he would offer himself up for us, so that in whatever adultery I've committed, whatever murder I have committed, whatever thievery I have committed, whatever deceit I have committed, there's forgiveness. I can be washed by the blood of Christ. If not for God. Covenant of marriage to God is a beautiful thing. And what we discover is when we're committed to an individual and we love them with all our hearts, we find that God is honored through that, and he blesses. And he fills us with this Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who was also present at creation and with the establishment of the marriage covenant. And the Spirit comes in and makes us a new creation and grants us a new hope at life. This is where we rest. So God's covenant on marriage, the establishment of marriage, is very clear. But praise the Lord that nothing was a surprise to him. When sin came upon the scene and man began to pervert that, and man began to walk in the flesh rather than in the Spirit, God brought a remedy of all remedies. And the Lord can make us new and give us a clean slate to begin again. Jesus, when he based his teaching on marriage, he did it from that original account in Genesis. He reminded them, look at what God's word has to say. Have you not read? God made them both in his image. And when we have marred that image, he has restored that image through the gift of Christ. And even as one who's messed up, because of his Spirit, now I can be considered one of those that will be in the bride that's brought to Christ on that last day. Isn't that joyful? Wherever God's brought you in life, wherever you are, know that Christ is there to save, and he's there to heal us, and he's there to make us like him so that we can be with him forever. I've got just a couple of moments. But the very last phrase in this text we read in verse 25, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. This is in sharp contrast to chapter 3, as in verse 7, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They covered their private areas because there was now shame. So the difference sin makes. Imagine in a garden, unblemished, untouched by sin, perfect in every marvelous way, and the man and the woman were made, and they were made nude, and they were allowed to just walk around in the nude. There was no issue with that. They were called to multiply and fill the earth, and they saw one another as a beautiful gift from God. And they were able, without any kind of hindrance, without the entry of sin and guilt and shame, they were able to just wonderfully communicate and procreate. It was a perfect setting. There's no reason to not understand the term paradise. They were in a paradise. But later sin brought this awareness. Their reproductive organs, they were ashamed. But in the beginning, no sin. And you know that God has promised there's going to be a day when the old heaven, the old earth, are done away with, and a new heaven and a new earth will come. Now, I don't think that means we're going to run around naked in glory. But let me tell you something, don't be surprised. We will all be given new bodies, so that'll be good. But we will be clothed with Christ. That will be what's marvelous. Regardless of all the other, we will be clothed with Christ. If there's anybody in this place that's never trusted Jesus, you don't know what it's like to have a newness of life. You don't know what it's like to have a Spirit of God living in you to give you understanding, to give you conviction when you sin. If you find yourself just willy-nilly doing life and you're never concerned about anything you've ever said or done wrong, a day is coming when we'll all stand before the Lord in judgment. And for those who have trusted Christ, you're going to be covered with the blood of Christ and the righteousness of Jesus. And when God looks at you, He's going to say, "Come, enter into your rest." But for those who never trusted Christ Jesus, He will say, "Depart from me into everlasting punishment." Away from God and His goodness and His grace. I don't want you to be there. If you've not trusted Christ, trust Jesus. He's the only one that can fix what we've messed up in life. And He paid it all at the cross. He took care of it all as He died. He took the judgment against sinners upon Himself. And if we trust Him, that judgment that should come against you is placed upon Him at the cross. And you receive His righteous life. There's, besides a wife, no greater gift. No greater gift than life eternal. I would plead with you, if you don't know Jesus, trust Him. Trust Him today. Let's pray together. Father, Lord God, You have been good to be in our presence this morning. Thank You, Father, for all that it is a ministry of power. Lord, a ministry of reconciliation, a ministry of life and joy. Thank You, Father, that You have established a covenant. And that, Lord God, the best we can in our flesh are trying to see that through. Thank You for Your provision of Yourself through Christ, the Holy Spirit, the truth of Your Word, for faithful believers who come together and support one another as we walk through life together. Lord God, may You be exalted. May the marriage we have with You one day be represented well in this world today. No matter where we've started, Father God, from this day forward, may we represent You well. And we thank You for that. In the name of Jesus our Lord, amen. Let's stand together as we have opportunity to respond. However the Lord has moved your heart.
When we walk with the Lord in the with us still, and with all who to trust and obey.
Our Father, as we prepare to depart from this place, we pray for your Holy Spirit to fill us, that, Lord God, we'd be found faithful as your scattered church, Lord God, to represent you well. You are worthy of our worship, also worthy of our obedience. Lord God, thank you for your wonderful presence in this place today. We ask it in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Hope to see you tonight. We will be showing a video. It'll be number 4 in the series. It's about the fossil evidence that we have, and it'll help to sharpen your ability to be able to respond to those who believe in evolution rather than the creation of God. So I encourage you to come be educated tonight.
Okay. We're going to close with the chorus from Share His Love.
Share His love by telling what the Lord has done for you. Share His love by sharing of your faith. And show the world that Jesus Christ is real to you every moment, every day.
God bless. Hope to see you back tonight.